Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
We are started a series several weeks ago now on how to have a rock-solid faith, a rock-solid foundation. And we learn how to build that foundation to a large degree from Peter's epistles in chapter 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that your Holy Spirit will hover over us for these next few moments. Sharpen our mind. Help us to be at attention when you speak through your word to us, and then help us to obey what you want us to learn today. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, when Dad Reese was living with us, he and I took a trip down to the Godey's nursery. Some call it the Godes, others call it the Godey's, the Godes, whatever you, how you want to pronounce it. But I always go down there a week preceding Mother's Day to buy hanging baskets for Mother's Day. They're cheap down there, and although it does take some gas, but what has become my tradition is I stop down there at Chehalis at that country kitchen, a restaurant, and I chow down, and I eat all those carbohydrates. Who cares at my age? and have a really good breakfast, and then we go on down the highway to that nursery. Beautiful, beautiful nursery. And Dad Reese accompanied me on this trip. And as we were driving back home on Highway 12, we were engaged in a deep conversation, of which today I do not remember, but it was always deep when Dad Reese was with us. And lo and behold, I looked in my rearview mirror and I couldn't believe it. I saw those blue blinking lights flashing. And I thought, oh, good night. Now, what have I done wrong? I looked at my speedometer and I was only going 45, and I wasn't speeding, but I was pulled over by the state patrolman. And so she got out of her car and she approached the passenger side of the vehicle, and she said, "You were going 45 miles an hour and you are impeding the traffic." She says, "There's half a dozen or so cars behind you, and you're not going with the flow of the traffic." And she says, "It's against the law to impede the traffic." I never heard of such a thing. But when you go down these roads, don't impede the traffic. Now, she was really nice to me, and she gave me a lecture, and then she let me off with a verbal warning. And so, I went 50, 55 from there on out. But of all the doctrines that are in the Bible, there are some doctrines that are hard to understand and hard to grasp and hard to learn. And I think one of the doctrines that for me was really, really hard to grasp and fully understand, and I still don't really fully understand it, but I just accept it by faith, and that is the Trinity. That's a hard one for me. But then there's another doctrine in the Bible that's even harder to understand than the doctrine of the Trinity. And that is the doctrine of submission. The doctrine of submission. Peter talks about that in chapter 2 of his epistle. And that's a hard one for us to come to grips with. And so today what we want to do is we want to talk about two principles of submission. Some people are just gifted at music or naturally talented with their hands. Others find that sports comes easy, while others can perform math functions with total ease. I mean, some of these math wizards, they don't even have to crack a book. They just know it. Some people sail through their classes in high school and college without really opening the book and studying. They just get it. Not so with me. But there's something that practically everyone finds difficulty with, and that is submission. To abdicate our will to that of another, even for the sake of order and peace, is extremely tough. But there are higher goals and loftier purposes for believers to begin to live submissive lives. The reason this is hard for us to learn is because we don't like to have anyone tell us what to do, or how to do it, or when to do it. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes it when their personal right to choose and self-determine their future is taken away or hindered. So often we sang the song Frank Sinatra made popular when he was alive, "I'll do it my way." In fact, I would even say the American culture is sort of based upon the idea that we have freedom. We have an entitlement from the restrictive laws of a tyrannical government. That's how we begin as a country. But the difficulty in submitting is not just in our American history. Since day one, it's a human tendency, human nature, to resist authority. Now, one of the things I really appreciate Sophon is teaching our grandchildren and her children, and Dan's, is they're teaching them that when they are in a dialogue with she and dad, her dad and Dan, their dad, and with Marianne and I, she's teaching them to say, "Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, sir. No, ma'am." I really appreciate that, because that's teaching them to honor their superiors, their adults, and also to respect. "Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am." But it's a human nature and tendency of ours to not submit to anyone's authority. By the way, there's a detailed outline on the back table for your information. Most of us remember James Dobson. He has written several great books on families and marriage over the years. And if you have ever read any of his books, one book is called The Strong-Willed Child. But he speaks about there are two kinds of kids in every family. The categories, he identifies them. Two types of kids in every family. There's the compliant child, and then there's a defiant child. And he speaks about those in his writings. And James Dobson says that there are twice as many defiant children as compliant ones, and that they learn rebellion to their parents at a very young age. Now, the reason why this scripture passage is so relevant to our culture today is because we see almost an anarchy at times in our society where people are rebelling against authority. We're going to be talking a lot about that in this message. But we don't like anyone telling us what to do. Who are you telling me what to do? Well, I do not disagree with Dr. Dobson. I think what he said is true. But I just want to add, it's not limited to children. Resisting authority and finding it difficult to submit to is as human as blinking the eye. The prophet Isaiah said it this way in chapter 53, "We are all like sheep who have wandered off and gotten lost. We have all done our own thing. We have gone our own way." It's human nature. However, without submission, there is no safety. There's no security, and there's no protection. And I would add also that there's no music unless there is submission. At a meeting of the American Psychological Association, one of its members, Jack Lipton, from Union College stood up and described with his colleagues how members of a symphony orchestra perceived one another, is what he said. The percussionists, those to be the drummers, are seen as insensitive, unintelligent, hard of hearing, and yet fun-loving. String players were as arrogant and stuffy as they come. But the orchestra members overwhelmingly chose the word loud as the primary objective to describe brass players. Whereas woodwind players seemed to be held in the highest esteem and were described as quiet, meticulous, though just a little bit egotistical. Now, that's the composite of a symphony. Now, when you have a group of people with different personalities, different perceptions, how on earth are they going to make music? How is that possible? One word, submission to the conductor. And they do what the conductor tells them to do. That's beautiful, beautiful harmony. Now, every Saturday, I send out e-news from Dell. And if you do not have that e-news from Dell, you email me your email address, and I'll see that you get one. It's called email e-news from Dell, and I send it out every Saturday. It's called e-news from Dell. In other words, it's my e-news. I can put anything I want to in that e-news. It belongs to me, not the church, and not its readers. And I had a person tell me that he thought I was getting a little too political in my e-news. I have yet to respond to that negative comment, but I will. All I'm going to say is I appreciate your perception on politics. But read the headliner in that e-news. It is e-news from Dell. It's my perception. And if you want to disagree with me, God bless you. But it's still my e-news. Submission. This is the theme that Peter has been working with in chapter 2. And remember what we have been talking about these last couple of weeks. That you and I, as Christians, are being observed by the outside world, whether we realize it or not. The spotlight is shining on us, and we are on stage as believers, and they are just waiting to see if there's anything they can accuse us of that is not in concert with their perception of what a Christian is. How many times have you heard someone say, I've heard it a lot of times, well, if that's what a Christian's all about, I'm not going to be a part of that church. And when a person makes that comment, why don't they say, well, why do they always use the worst scenario of a Christian? Why don't they say, well, if that's what a Christian is, and they bring up someone who is a very good, faithful, loyal Christian. If that's what a Christian is, I'm going to be a part of that church. But they always use, you know what I'm trying to say? Anyway, we're being watched. Look what Peter says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Gentile means the unbelievers. You have unbelievers in your relational world, you can call them Gentiles because that's what the Bible calls them, unbelievers. That's when they speak, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, by an inward purity of life that is demonstrated by an outward quality of life, you will put them to silence. Any accusations they make against you won't stick. And then he gives examples, beginning in verse 13, on how we are to do that. How we are to do that as we relate socially, how we are to do that as we relate members of a family. And then you'll notice what he says and how we relate to our government. Notice what he says in verse 13. He tells us how to do that, how to submit to our government. And then in verse 18, he tells us how to do that as we submit to our employer. Do you know what the role of an employee is on their job? Here it is, among other things. The employee's role is to make his or her boss look good. That's it. You play second fiddle to the boss, and you make that boss look good. I don't take any credit for this, but it just so happens that Caleb Lowry had been bouncing around from job to job, really trying to find his niche. And when Fred Meyer and Lacey went through their renovation of the store, he got hired of tearing down shelves and restocking shelves. And I happened to walk into Fred Meyer one time, and I saw him in a downtime. And I said, Caleb, how would you like to become a manager of a Fred Meyer store? Oh, he said, that would be pretty cool. And I said, well, here's what you do to get started. Number one, you show up to work 15 minutes early. That way the boss won't have to worry whether or not you're going to show up at all. Show up 15 minutes early, and when you do show up, you put a smile on. Even though you don't feel like it, smile anyway. And whatever the boss tells you to do, you do it with a cheerful heart. Because the Bible says, whatever you do it as unto the Lord. And so you're really working for the Lord here, stocking these shelves. And then I said, don't cheat. When you take a 15-minute break, take a 15-minute break. And when you take a 30-minute lunch, you take a 30-minute lunch. And then at the end of the day, here's what you do. Just before you check out, you go to your boss and you say, is there anything else you would like for me to do before I check out? And then I said, you also tell your boss, hey, by the way, if anyone doesn't show up for work and I'm available, here's my phone number. You call me and I will come and work in their place. Well, the renovation job was complete, and guess where we found Caleb working? In the seafood department. Wow, way to go, Caleb. And now I understand that he's been promoted out of the seafood department. He's working in the nursery department, driving a forklift, doing nursery stuff. He got a pay increase, more responsibilities. That's Caleb. Now, I don't take any credit for that, but I'm proud of Caleb and the job that he's doing for Fred Meyer. That's the employer. And then within the family, Peter tells the wives, and the wives don't like this. Wives, submit to their husbands. That's chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. I'm going to talk about that next Sunday, so stay tuned. I got some good news for these wives who are rebelling against this submission verse here in Peter's epistle. It's good stuff. Verse 13, therefore, playing off the previous verse as the unbelieving world is looking at you, you are to conduct yourselves honorably. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not used in liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now in these verses, there are four principles that we are going to unpack, and we only have time to unpack two of them today, and we will unpack the other two next Sunday. So today what we want to talk about is principle number one, biblical truths about submission. Number one, the principle of submission. The principle of submission. Therefore, submit. There is the principle. submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. The word submit is the Greek word from which we get the meaning behind it. That means to arrange in orderly fashion a group of soldiers under the ranking of a commanding officer. That's what the word submit means. But it's not used here in a military sense. It's used in a non-military sense. It speaks of voluntarily cooperation or even helping somebody carry a load. In other words, believers, you and I, are never to be known as subversive troublemakers, but as model citizens. Now, before you get all itchy and riled up about being a model citizen and thinking of ways that's sort of impossible to be a modern citizen, a model citizen in our culture, when we look at our culture and say, good night, you want me to submit to that? Let me remind you of something. Of the New Testament culture in which these believers lived and where this submission was birthed. When Jesus came and when Paul wrote the New Testament culture, it was politically corrupt. It was filled with tyrants. Does that ring a bell in our society today? Hello, yes it does. When Peter wrote these words, there was not a democracy. There was no voting, no free speech. People didn't get to vote. The government was run on an autocratic way. The king Caesar made the rules and everybody had to abide by them. Here's the sampling. In Rome, there was a Caesar. And at this time, it was Caesar Nero. You ever burn a CD? And one of the softwares that you use to burn a CD is called Nero. Hang on to that thought for a moment. Caesar was deified by people who he considered himself to be a god. He wanted to be worshipped as God, so that once a year it was required of a Roman citizen to stand before an altar with a pinch of incense and say, Caesar is Lord. Once a year they had to do that, at which point they would be given a little certificate called the libellus, which certified that they had worshipped the emperor. Now, after they had done that, they were free to worship any god they wanted to worship, but you had to do that first. Well, that posed a great problem to the Christians living in those days, because when they were dragged before the altars, they didn't say, Caesar is Lord. They said, Caesar is not Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord, and they were persecuted because of that. Those Jews who had been living in Judea, remember guys like Herod the Great, who had all the babies killed in Bethlehem, the male babies under 2 years old, so that he would be sure to wipe out Jesus when he was born? That was what was going on. And then there was slavery of epidemic proportions in the Roman Empire at this time. One writer says that there were 3 slaves for every 1 free person in Rome. It's believed that over half of the population of the ancient Roman Empire were all slaves. And then there were taxes, crushing and oppressive taxes. And you think it's bad now. It was really bad in the day in which Peter was writing to these early Christians. It was oppressive. It crushed the people, and the taxation was simply a form of cruel injustice. And into this world came Jesus, the Messiah, but he came not as the people expected him to come. They thought that when the Messiah comes, that he's going to deliver everyone from the extreme cruel Roman bondage, and the yoke of the Roman government would be lifted from them, but he didn't do that. Jesus never picketed anybody. He never told his followers to make a protracted march on Rome or Jerusalem and protest the cruel government. He didn't do that. He never started an insurrection. He never tried to win any culture war at all. In fact, it so surprised people that on one occasion, they tried to trap him. And there were 2 groups of people who did that. Both of them hated each other. So there was a cultural war going on at the time. There were the Pharisees and the Herodians. And they hated the Roman government, and they hated paying taxes to Caesar. And the Herodians thought it was okay to follow Rome, especially Herod in Judea. But they didn't like paying all those taxes. So these two groups of people hated each other, and they were both present on one occasion, and they tried to trap Jesus and corner Jesus, and they said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Thinking, whatever way he answers, we got him. If he says yes, half of the people will hate him. If he says no, then the other half will hate him. He was in a no-win situation. So Jesus took out a coin, and he said, whose mug is on this faceless coin? Whose face, really? They said, well, it's Caesar's face. He says, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. In other words, if his face is on it, you better give it to him. It's his. He owns it. So you pay those taxes, exorbitant as they are, but you make sure you give to God what belongs to God. That was an amazing answer, don't you think? But not everybody agreed with that statement. There was another group of people who were there in that day. They were called the Zealots. They were the Jewish nationalists. They refused to pay taxes. We have some of those today. They don't pay any taxes. Well, they existed in Jesus' day. They staged terrorist attacks to kill their oppressors. And they did all of that. Get this, they did that based upon Scripture. Can you believe that? We have the right to disagree with the government and protest and disobey them based upon the Scripture. What was the Scripture? Deuteronomy chapter 17. You shall not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. So because there's a Caesar in Rome, and because there's a Pontius Pilate in Judea and a Herod, we didn't put them there. We must be sworn to overthrow the government. So what's a Christian to do in the midst of that ungodly culture? Peter, in the midst of that world, says that we are to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. That's the principle. But then there's the particulars of submission. And here's point number two, the particulars of submission. Whether to the king as supreme, who was the king back then? Caesar was the king. Caesar Nero was the king. Then it says in verse 14, notice, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him, by the king, for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. Now, Rome had 28 imperial districts, and those imperial districts were all governed by governors, appointed by Caesar. Pontius Pilate was a governor. And so Rome was gave to that part of the Roman army, under the tutelage of the leadership of the governor, legions of soldiers who would keep the peace. And they were law enforcement officers for the government to use on behalf of Caesar. And so that's the culture in which they lived. So here's the principle that we're looking for. The principle is this. Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, whether it's to the king, Caesar, Nero, or to all those 28 provincial governors, submit to them. Now, when Peter wrote this passage of Scripture, he was 2 years out from the persecution that took place in Rome. It happened in 64 AD, and here's what happened. A fire broke out in Rome. Most of all the Roman citizens were affected by it, and it destroyed a large portion of the city. And most of the Roman citizens living that day, and many historians since then, believe that the fire was actually started by Caesar Nero. It was so controversial and so widely believed that their own Caesar started the fire, that Caesar Nero needed a scapegoat. And guess who he chose? He chose the Christian population of the city of Rome. He accused these Christians of larceny, and he started persecuting them in mass. Here's just one story. About halfway through his reign, Caesar Nero started fantasizing about being a race car driver. Except they didn't have race cars in those days. They had chariots in those days. A chariot racer was his dream. He just thought it was the coolest thing to race chariots, and so he had a track built for himself in Rome so that he could race chariots during the day. And he started getting into it so much, he wanted to do it not just during the day, but he also wanted to do it at night. The only problem was, in those days, they didn't have electricity. So in his sick mind, he ordered his soldiers to round up, during the daytime, Christians, and bring them to his palace. It's all church history here. And while they were still alive, he had his soldiers cover these Christians with tar and pitch, and then he had them tied to poles so that at sunset he could light those torches around his track so that he could spin his little chariot around the track at night while Christians were burning at the poles after he accused them of setting fire to Rome. Can you see by this obvious problem that the early Christians had, even today, even to this day, our world is filled with modern day Caesars, Neros. We've watched Adolf Hitler come and go. We're watching Assad in Syria. And we watch our corrupt political system. And then it poses a question to the believer. Is there ever a time when a Christian can or should defy and not obey and not submit to the government? Is there ever a time? And I say, yes, there is, and it's based upon Scripture. And here it is. The general rule is you submit until submitting to earthly authority makes you not submit to heavenly authority. You obey until your obedience makes you disobey God. At that point, a whole set of rules come into play. And there's many examples of this in Scripture. Back in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 1, when Pharaoh of Egypt commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill all the boys that were born among the Hebrews, it was a law that was passed. Kill the baby boys. They refused to do it. Exodus chapter 1 tells us that. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king commanded, a flat disobedience. So what did Moses' mom do? She put him in a bull. Remember that story? Think of the heartache of putting your baby boy into a boat. Now, howsoever, when that baby boy becomes a teenager sometimes, you feel like putting them in a boat and shipping them down the river. Amen?
Amen.
Later on, there was a guy named Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, years ago when the captives came. He took in Daniel and his buddies and made them eat a certain diet that was against kosher Old Testament law, the delicacies of the king's table. They refused to do it, chapter 1 tells us, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies. He said, I'm not going to obey you, King Nebuchadnezzar, because it would mean that I would have to disobey the God of the covenant, my God. Another example is later on when Nebuchadnezzar built a huge image of himself, a golden image, and he commanded everybody to bow down and worship that image. And there were three men who refused to do it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, we're not going to do it, King. They reply in Daniel chapter 3, we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image. Another example also in the book of Daniel, King Darius, the prevailing king at the time, the Medo-Persian king, made a law that for 1 month, for 30 solid days, nobody could pray other than to make a prayer to himself. If you want to pray, you pray to me. I'm your God. What did Daniel do? Daniel said, okay, I'm not going to submit to that. So in Daniel chapter 6, he opened his windows toward Jerusalem, knelt down on the ground, and three times that day he prayed and gave thanks before his God. Courage is what it takes to stand alone when the deck is stacked against you. Another example is in the New Testament when the Jewish Sanhedrin passed a religious law that the name of Jesus could not be preached any longer. You can't say that name, they said. You can't preach that name. You are forbidden to preach the gospel. What did Peter and John do? Read it in Acts. Did they fold over and give up? No, they did not. They refused to obey it. Standing before the government authorities, they said, we must obey God rather than man. And that's the principle. We obey God, we obey man, until obeying man makes it impossible to obey God at the same time. So we must obey God rather than man. Are you with me? Are we on track? Now let's look at our culture today as we wrap up this message. Here's the question. Am I going to obey God, or am I going to do what man says when it's contrary to what God's word says? The persecution of Christians is escalating worldwide. A recent survey found out that in just 1 year, this past year, more than 7,100 believers were killed for their faith in Jesus. In many countries, as I speak, they are being systematically tortured and slaughtered by the Islamic radicals. Churches are burned, looted, bulldozed. Pastors are frequently targeted and martyred. In other dozens of other countries, Christians are severely oppressed by government authorities and routinely denied any chance at education or job. They live as second-class citizens, shunned and mocked by their neighbors who despise Christ. And make no mistake about it, if you have your ears open and your eyes open, there's hostility toward Christians that is sweeping across the United States of America, and it's on the rise, and it will grow unless we Christians stand up for our freedoms of religion and conscience and put people in place of political office that will uphold the Constitution of the United States of America. That's who we need in office today. Believers in this country have already become the target of a culture that has turned its back on Almighty God. This is being driven especially by progressives, LGBT activists, and the anti-God forces of secularism. Listen to this. In Illinois, the Christian owner of a bed and breakfast this past year has been under intense attack by a gay couple for declining to host their same-sex wedding. The state, listen to this, has fined that owner $81,000, citing his use of scripture to defend his position as one of the justifications for the fine. Terrible. Bakers in Oregon have been forced to shut their business down and fined by the state after they said no to creating a wedding cake for a gay couple. Right here in our own state of Washington, down in the Tri-Cities, a 71-year-old Christian florist battling the state over refusing to participate in a same-sex wedding. In New Mexico and Colorado, Christian business owners have been persecuted by state agencies and the courts for adhering to their sincerely held beliefs on the sanctity of marriage between one man and one woman and refusing to grant a lesbian homosexual couple a marriage license. These are government actions right here in our own nation targeting Christians for trying to live their lives according to biblical standards. Same culture, for the most part, that these early Christians were going through. It's happening right here in our country. So, am I going to obey God, or am I going to do what they say? And it takes a lot of courage, doesn't it, for Daniel to say no to the king and say yes to God? There's coming a time when we can't straddle the fence anymore, Christians. He who is not with me is against me, he said. Well, that's just two principles of submission. And you know what some people do? They walk out of church, present church excluded, and they say, oh, that preacher's all wet. I'm not going to buy into what he's telling me to do. Resisting authority. I had a teenager once tell me no when I gave that person a command. I said, you tell me no one more time and you're going to be in big, big doo-doo with me. Get with the program. Hardest thing to do is to submit to authority. What's happening in our country today, where people are resisting the order of the policeman to pull over and stop? All they have to do is comply with the policeman's orders, and there'd be no violence. They don't do that. You have nothing to fear when you see those blue lights blinking in your rearview mirror if you are obeying the law. But if you see those blue lights blinking in your rearview mirror and you got a stash of drugs back there in the back seat, you better be afraid, right? Amen? It all boils down to what is missing in our culture today, being submissive to authority. I will obey man's authority as long as it does not conflict with the higher authority coming from God. Then that way I refuse to obey man's authority. Hats off to these businessmen and women who are refusing to bow down to the king and the political people in our culture today, saying yes to God. They're going to be honored. They're going to be honored. We're going to talk more about this next week. Hope you come back. Heavenly Father, thank you for Peter's epistle today, and help us to do what is difficult for a lot of us. Help us to become submissive to your word and to your ways and to those who are placed in authority over us, as long as it does not interfere with your laws and your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.